Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for providing a place, providing this facility for us to come here and to come meet and just see faces. And Lord, just really spend time worshiping, spend time in your word. Lord, we thank you that this morning, Lord, that you breathed life into our lungs, that you gave us breath, that you woke us up. And Lord, for some of us, Lord, that's a miracle in itself. Lord, that you woke us up and you managed to bring us into this very room at this very moment in time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your spirit's work in our lives. Lord, we just pray for today, Lord, with whatever it's going on. Lord, we pray that that you would be with me, that you would be with these words. Lord, if these words aren't from you, and if these are my words, Lord, we pray that you take those and you throw them away, because we don't need those, Lord. We long to hear from you today, Lord. We long to hear your words today. Lord, we also pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to what you have to say, that they would soak in deep, that they would kind of just resonate and marinate, Lord, just deep inside our origin, our being. Lord, that, you know, when we go out to the streets, Lord, we may represent you and radiate you in whatever interaction we get into. Lord, we lift today up to you, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. All right. Well, here's just a little introduction. I'm like a walker, you know, when I preach. So I'll be like over here. I'll be over here. I just can't really stand still. I'm kind of like a fidgeter. But my name is Gong Cheng. I'm Monku, if y'all didn't know. I'm 27. I went to Cold Falls College over there in Georgia. Oh, I'm from Michigan. Sorry, I'm from Michigan. Born and raised in Michigan. I was born in Warren, Michigan. Born and raised 18 years after high school. I knew I wanted to go into like ministry or something like that. So I went to Tocoa Falls College. Spent 4 years at Tocoa. Met Pa and Angela over there. Spent some great time. I always tell everyone that those were by far the best 2 years of their lives. So, you know, it was some good time for everybody. So I got my degree in youth ministry. I knew that I wanted to be a youth pastor. I knew that I wanted to just, like, you know, speak to young people and change lives and stuff like that. So that's what I got my degree in. 4 years I was out. I went back home and I got put into practical ministry with our youth pastor at the time. And I remember one day he asked me, hey, Gongchen, can you do like a little series, like a 3-week series about the Trinity and like the doctrine of the Trinity and stuff like that? And I was like, yeah, sure, I got it, don't worry. And then when the time came to, I was studying the Trinity, and I was like, oh my goodness, these 4 years that I spent at Tocoa being a Bible college kid, studying scripture every day of my life, man, I know nothing. And I'm sure a lot of college kids can attest to that. I mean, when you come out of college 4 years, it's like, man, what did I learn? hardly anything. I learned how to procrastinate. I learned how to write papers 3 a.m. Other than that, I don't think I've learned too much. So then something, it kind of like dawned upon me. I was like, I'm 22 years old, single. I can still go further. So then I went back down south to Columbia, South Carolina, where I pursued my master's degree in ministry leadership. And I was there for 2 years, and it was a great time. I drove an hour and a half to school like every day, every other day. I went to school all day, came back home, and it was great. And I think at the end of the day, you think you learned much more about who I am as a person and myself and growth spiritually and maturity and those things. I think I learned a lot more things about that than I actually did about, you know, the Bible. But hey, Jesus Christ is working, so, you know, we're faithful in that. But I remember at Tocoa, we had these things. We had chapels. We had chapels every Monday through Wednesday from like 10 to 11. And it was required. We had to meet like, I don't even know, like 48 credits. 62 credits? I don't even remember. It was a lot of credits. And so you'd go and you swipe your ID card and you sit through the service, and it's like an hour long. So, I mean, being like an 18-year-old kid over there by yourself without your parents making you go to class, Going to chapel was pretty difficult for us. And you would think, man, you're a Bible college kid. Wouldn't you want to go and listen to this dude talk and teach you about scripture and stuff like that? And that's something that I really regret. I really wish that I spent more time just learning and stuff in chapel. But you know, there's some things that stick, and they stuck with me to this day. I remember one time we were in chapel, and the speaker, like, he came on stage, and he had a stand just like this. And he took the stand, and he put it on, I don't know, he was like a magician or something, right? He put the stand on top of a car jack. You know, the big red ones, you know, you put cranking down, and it jacks your car up kind of thing. And he did that. He put it on the car jack, and he started cranking it up. And he cranked it up, so the stand got a little higher. It's like up here, you know. And he turned around, and he looked at it. He said, "You, my friends, are that stand. That's you." And so I was like looking at him like, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. And I was looking at the stand. You're looking at the stand. That's me. I'm looking at it like, I'm not black. I'm not skinny. I hold paper sometimes, you know, kind of thing. And I was like, I have no idea where you're going with this, sir. But he was like, "You're that stand on top of that car jack." And I was like, I don't really know what you're getting at, but, and he said this, "You are the stand because you're jacked up." Oh, it makes so much sense, right? Oh, so clever. And the point that he was trying to get across is this, is that you are in need of Jesus because you, in your life, you are messed up. You are jacked up. And I remember when I did an internship, I interned in Seattle for 6 months for my master's program. In my very first sermon, I went up there and I told them the same message. I told them that, you know, y'all some messed up people. And you can imagine the looks that they're getting, like, who is this guy? He don't even know me. He's saying I'm messed up kind of thing. And I say, well, the truth of the scripture is this, is that we are messed up and that we are in need of saving. Because when... for you to finally begin to comprehend the fullness of God and His grace, you must first begin to comprehend the depth of your sin. You get it? Makes sense. Because if you make yourself out to be a small sinner, I only sin a little bit, not a lot, just a little bit, so I'm a small sinner. When you make yourself out to be a small sinner, you make God out to be a small God. Because He was only able to save you from small sin, just a little bit. He only kind of saved you because you weren't that messed up to start with. But when you fully understand how truly messed up you are, how wretched we are as people with our thoughts and our actions and our emotions, when you begin to fully understand the depth of your sin, that's when you can finally begin to fully understand the depth of God's grace. All right? So like I said, I've been in school for 4 years, or 6 years, plus my master's. And at the end of the day, I have aspirations to be a youth pastor or whatever like that. But me personally, I'm a working process each and every day. As a friend, I'm a working process. You know, as a, you know, pastor to be whatever, I'm a working process. As a son, I'm a working process. And that each and every day of my life, I know that I need Jesus each and every day because I'm messed up and I need Him to save me each and every day because I'm like, we're like this stand. We're jacked up. We need Jesus. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. And if you take this in the greater scheme of things, it's the story of the gospel. So gospel. Let's take gospel. Let's define it. How many of you guys know what the gospel means? Defined. What's the gospel? Simple answer. Anybody? Pop quiz. I know y'all didn't come here to get quizzed and stuff like that, but what's the gospel? Good news. The gospel is the good news. Good news. I remember when I was young, my dad bought me a Bible, and it said good news gospel. Little did I know, he was bringing me the gospel, because that's what it means. And so with this gospel, let's use the definition good news, right? What makes the news good? When does it stop being just news and transitions to being good news? You see, because this is a transition. It's not the same thing. News and good news are not the same thing. So when does regular news become good news? Any guesses? I like silence because at least that tells me y'all thinking, right? Yes? Mm-hmm. That's very true. It's very true. When this transformation, okay, cool. I like where this is going. Think about this. Good news becomes good news when it invades bad spaces. Good news becomes good news when it invades bad spaces. The point of entering the bad space is when the news changes from just news to good news. For an example, what's a freeway here? Y'all take, what is it, 99, right? News is this. News is traffic is moving as usual. Okay, that's news. Good news is this. There has been an accident on 99, but now traffic is moving as usual. You guys see the difference when it turns from just regular news to good news? Because the news is just that it's going. Yeah, okay, it's there. But the good news is that there's an accident, there's traffic, it's backed up, but now it's moving as usual. You see how it changed from just regular news to good news? Does it make sense? Can I get some nods? Yeah, no? Okay. If you have questions, ask me later. So that's what we're talking about. This invasion of the bad space, making news turn to good news. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to read about it in Scripture today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to need them today. We're in John 5. And this story is a healing story. I mean, you guys know Jesus. He did a lot of healing in his ministry. So that's one thing that, you know, I like to talk about. And there's one thing that separates the way that Jesus heals from everything else, and that is that when Jesus heals someone, he heals them in all aspects, whether physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. All of the above. Not just one. He doesn't just heal you physically and leave you, and he just leaves you. He heals all of these areas, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And we'll see that here. So you know, keep an eye out for that. All right. So yeah, let's get started. John 5, verse 1, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. All right, we're going to stop here. And it tells us that Jesus is in Jerusalem for a festival. And if you guys think festival, you know, for Hmong people or whatever, think like New Year's, all right? You know how you're walking through New Year's, you know, you're just trying to get your papaya or something like that. And you're just walking in, it's like shoulder to shoulder. You're like bumping into people you don't even know kind of thing. It's kind of like that. In Jerusalem, it's packed. But the main difference between that one and like a Hmong New Year is this. Is that these Jewish festivals in Jerusalem, they were mandatory if you were Jewish. So you had to go. Imagine the Sacramento Hmong New Year if every Hmong person in Sacramento had to be there. It's crazy, right? So in Jerusalem, it's super packed. Everyone that is Jewish has to be there. So they're there. And so, you know, Jesus is there. He's just walking around. And it kind of sets the stage to what's happening next. And it tells us about this pool called Bethesda. That's the pool. And the pool is where this whole, you know, everything just takes place. This pool. And it tells us that this pool is covered by colonnades or whatever. It just means columns, okay? So this pool, around this pool, there's five columns. And what are columns used for other than support? I heard something. What are columns used for? Aesthetically. Aesthetically, they're made to be beautiful. You don't go to like the ghetto area, you go, I'm going to put a column here so this place can look ugly. No, you put columns in places that you want to be beautiful. Like you go take pictures, like look at me standing next to this column, it's so nice, you know, kind of thing. I mean, I took those pictures when I was in high school, just no shame, you know. It's supposed to be beautiful. So that tells us that this pool was not just some ordinary pool, that, you know, they put columns here in attempts to make it beautiful, okay? And then we're gonna talk about this pool again here. Verse 3 and 4 says this. It says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And if you look at your Bible, how many of y'all have a verse 4? Some of y'all? Your Bible's not broken. Don't worry. Don't go return it. It's good. If you guys look at your footnotes, it tells us that verse 4 is right there. It says this. Some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each of such disturbances would be cured of whatever disease they had. So this author, the reason why it's not placed in here is not because like he forgot or anything like that. But it's that John, when he wrote this, like it's the argument is that he necessarily didn't know the environment all too well. Like he wasn't a local, so he doesn't know that this happens at this pool. He knows that there's this pool, but he's not, you know, you have to be one of those local guys that, oh no, that pool is different. It's special because, you know, once in a while, an angel comes and touches the water, and first one in the pool gets whatever sickness they have, you know, healed. John didn't know that, so they added it later because it's just something that John just didn't know because he wasn't a local. But what does this tell us? It tells us that this pool is now filled with disabled people, with invalid, paralyzed people. That if you heard of a pool that could heal your sickness, if you jumped in the water once it stirs, would you not go there? Would you not? I would. And I'm sure we all would. We all would seek such things. Like Friday, we played basketball, hurt my foot. I'd do anything to get my foot better, you know, kind of thing. So everyone from all over the place has come there in hopes to get healed. They want to get healed. So they're lying there. And well, here's an easy pop quiz. You know, when you're paralyzed, where do you go to the bathroom? Right there. So it doesn't really go into detail about it, but if it's telling you that there's a great number of disabled people, a great number of paralyzed people at this pool, and they're just there with no one to really help them, and they have nowhere to go to the bathroom, but beside them, you can imagine the filth of this place. It's disgusting. It's dirty. It stinks. It's got urine and poop all over it. Because paralyzed people, I mean, they can't get up and go to the bathroom. So wherever they go, it's just right next to them. So this place that was once beautiful is now filthy. And what does that remind you of? That reminds me of our world. A place once beautiful, corrupted by our sin and our selfishness, right? So this sets the stage. And we're gonna read about a guy, a man, at this pool. He's one of the characters in this passage. Let's keep going. It says, one who was there has been an invalid, meaning paralyzed, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, do you want to get well? We're gonna stop there. So this guy, 38 is not how old he is, but it's how long he has been there. Okay, some people think, oh, he's a 38-year-old guy. He's not. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. It doesn't tell you how old he is, but you can kind of, you what you do know is that he has experienced walking before in his life. And that through some unfortunate circumstances, he is now paralyzed and he is not at the pool, right? So he's not 38, but 38 is how many years he's been there. And the key word here is that Jesus learned of his condition. Did Jesus not already know his condition? Jesus knows everything. Of course he knows his condition. But why would the author use the word learn? Why? How do you learn something? What does it take? What does it take? Okay. Through stories. Cool. If I were to say, go home and learn calculus, how are you going to learn calculus? Good Lord. But what do you have to use? I don't think Jesus had that, you know, but if he did, maybe research. But overall, it takes time, does it not? It takes time. So the fact that it says that Jesus learned of this man's condition tells us this, that Jesus went to him, took time, sat with him, had a conversation, enough to where he eventually learned that he had been there for 38 years. You get it? It takes time. And this, like, I just wanted to make this little address. It has nothing, well, I mean, kind of does have to do something with, like, the sermon, but it's this aspect of Jesus taking time to talk to us and to reach out to us. And it's that for any of you guys in this room who has felt unworthy, who has felt like you didn't matter because of a man's standards or a woman's standards, Jesus tells you that you're worth it. Because despite this filthy place, he comes to you and he sits with you and he'll get to know you and he spends time with you and he tells you that you are worth it. Despite a man's standards and woman's standards that you know, are ridiculous and unrealistic. And it doesn't matter because Jesus already tells you you're worth it. All right? So if you guys are ever struggling with that or have ever struggled with something like that, just know that Jesus loves you. He calls you worthy of it. All right? So back to the passage. Jesus enters this place and what did I say the gospel is? It's when the good news, it's when news enters bad space. And this place is bad. And Jesus brings some good to it. He goes into this bad place and he brings the good. He invades the bad space. Why would Jesus go to such a dirty and filthy place? Why? Because he knows that that's where we are. That's where we are. And like I said earlier, man, I'm a working process. Like, I'm wretched. I don't have it all together. I need Jesus to come into this place and take me out of it. Like each and every day of my life kind of thing. So we're in this place, and Jesus comes to this place, and he tries to pull us out because he tells us we're worth it. Right? That's good news. Jesus is good news personified. His every action and his every thought and his every motive is the good news personified. That he would go into these bad spaces to bring us out. He knows that we're there. So once Jesus learns about this man's condition, what does he do? He asks him a question. And it's a simple question. And I think a lot of us would all have the same answer. But it's not as simple as we may think. And I'll talk about that later. Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Why would Jesus ask him this? Is it not obvious that he wants to get well? Why would Jesus ask him? And the answer is this. Jesus asks, do you want to get well? Because you got to want it. You have to want it. Right? How many times in scripture did you see like Jesus walking around and he's like, Oh, excuse me, sir. I see you've been on the ground for 10 years. Do you want to get well? And then the guy says, no, I'm good. And then Jesus says, well, too bad, you're healthy. And he walks away. The guy says, darn, I love sitting on that ground. I can't believe he made me well. It never happens. It's always people coming to Jesus. Jesus, make me well. Jesus, make me well. Let me come touch you kind of thing so you can make me well. Jesus, pray for me kind of thing. You got to want it. You got to. And like I said, I think for a lot of us, our the answer is obvious. It's, well, duh, of course I want to get well. For a lot of us, that's our answer, right? If you've been paralyzed for 38 years, would that not be your answer? That'd be my first answer. I'd be like super sarcastic, like, well, duh, bro, can't you see I'm laying here? Kind of thing, because it seems obvious. But like I said, the obvious answer is, it's not that obvious to some. It's not that obvious, and I'll expand on that later. So we'll look at this guy's response, and we'll see if he wants it. And, you know, come up with your own assessment of whether this guy wanted it or not. So Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And this is his answer. He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. That's his answer. The end. What do you guys think? Great answer? Terrible answer? What do you guys think? Does he give a certain yes or no? He doesn't. He just comes up with this excuse. I tried, but every time I try, someone goes in, he beats me, he gets healed. That's his answer. What does it sound like? Does it not sound like somebody who's already given up? Does it sound like that? He's like, man, I've been here for 38 years. Clearly, I'm not going to get better. So he just gives him this excuse that, oh, whenever I tried, whatever, someone goes down before me, they get healed. He never says yes or no. Let's see if it's good enough, a good enough answer for Jesus to heal him. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, picked up his mat, and he walked. So we see that his answer was somehow good enough. Why? Why? How is this answer good enough? You guys get where I'm going? How is it good enough? Let me ask you this. How did the man even get to the pool in the first place? Right? If you're to say that he didn't want it, what's he doing by the pool? Other than, well, he can't really walk out of there. His answer was sufficient. But what gave him leverage was the very fact that he was there. Because it showed that somehow, some way, you being paralyzed managed to get your body to this pool in search of healing. You guys get it? That's why it's good enough. Because at one point in your life, you take initiative to get up or have people bring you to that pool because you longed for healing. That's why you're there. That's why he's at the pool, because he longed for healing, at least at some point of his life. And over the course of 38 years, of course, that kind of drags out a little bit, and he's kind of feeling defeated, but, you know, Jesus comes back. This is the restoration emotionally, like I was talking about earlier. All right, so you got this man. He's got his mat, and he's walking. And I don't know about you, but if I haven't been walking for 38 years, man, I am walking and I'm going. You know, you're just going place to place. Look at me, man, walking on my own. I'm so cool, you know, kind of thing. So that's what he does. This dude, he takes off. He's walking. And he's walking. He's walking. And then we're going to see next some of our favorite people in the Bible. We're going to see the Pharisees. One thing with the Pharisees is this. Is that when they see people having fun, they just love to shut down fun. Y'all ever meet some people like that? Like, hey, you stop having fun. It's not allowed. So they see this dude walking, and they're just like looking at him walking. Would you look at that guy just walking? Let's go make them stop walking, right? That's what they do. So we'll see our Pharisees here. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, if it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed, had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So we see our Pharisees. Like I said, when they see you having fun, they just love to shut the fun down. So they're like, stop walking. Why are you walking, sir? But because it's because it's on the Sabbath. If you guys know anything about the Sabbath, back then on the Sabbath, it was considered the day of rest. So if you walked a certain amount of steps, if you labored a certain amount, that would be considered working. So you would just have to stop for the rest of the day. So like I said, man, if I'm this guy, dude, I'm walking like miles. And then they see him, he's taking too many steps. He's working. So they come and they stop him. Why do you think that Jesus heals on the Sabbath? Do you think that's accidental? Coincidental? I don't. The reason why Jesus heals on the Sabbath so much, because every time you read a passage and it talks about Jesus and he's healing on the Sabbath or something like this, it's always on the Sabbath. Oh, Pharisees, why are you doing this on the Sabbath kind of thing? And it's because of this. It's because Jesus he's proving a point that he is Jesus, first and foremost. That these rules and regulations and these laws that have been implemented by man have no jurisdiction over Jesus. He's not limited and tied down by these laws because they're created by man. He's God. Why is man trying to tie down God? So that's why he heals on the Sabbath, to prove his divinity, that I'm not tied down by your regulations and traditions or anything like that. That's why. So we see the Sabbath. We see the Pharisees stop this guy and they ask him a question, who made you well? And here comes like the saddest part of the story, the man's response. After having your life totally flipped around by some stranger, they ask him, who made you well? And he couldn't even give them an answer. He didn't even know. And that's tragic because many of us in this room are guilty of the very same thing. Are we not? That Jesus becomes a form of Santa Claus to us, and that we make a list of things and he gives it to us kind of thing. That's what Jesus ends up being for us. And then when he finally gives us these things that you've been praying for years and years, when he gives it to you, and they ask, man, how'd you get that? Your answer is, I don't know. I got lucky. I bought it. Kind of thing. That becomes our answer. Where the truth of it is that you got it because Jesus gave it to you. See, one of my most prized possessions is obviously like my degrees. I went to school for 6 years, got a master's degree or whatever, but at the end of the day, each and every day of my life in those 6 years, I prayed for strength to persevere, to keep going. Enough so that I could get a degree. Enough so that I could get two and keep it going. And at the end of the day, if someone asks me, how did you get your degrees? And if my answer is, oh, I worked hard, you know, I never procrastinated, wrote my papers on time, and I don't even mention Jesus, man, I'm guilty of the very, very exact thing that this man is. Because my story and my education is all about grace. I was one of those students that barely made it by my undergrad. You know, most people just so distracting, right? I mean, I was one of those guys. And it's only by God's grace that I even had a chance to pursue my master's program. I went into my master's program under probation because my grades were so low in undergrad. I was like a 2.4 or something like that. That's terrible. I know. But by God's grace, he allowed me to pursue my education somehow. They weren't even supposed to accept me, but they didn't want to reject me because I was like borderline there. And it's all God's grace. The very fact that I made it out, man, it's just a story of how gracious our Lord is. So in our lives, I mean, I understand a lot of us here, we have great achievements. We've done great things for the Lord. We've done great things for ourselves and our families and stuff like that. But if those are things that you've prayed for over a great amount of time and a good amount of years, but never attribute any of the credit to God, we're guilty of the exact same thing this man is, of claiming that it's ours, not giving credit to the Lord where it's due. And that's tragic. So upon hearing this, the guy, clearly because he didn't know who made him better, he goes back and he goes to search for this man that made him well. And that's where we end the passage. It says this: later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. In the beginning, I told you that Jesus heals differently than everybody else. Jesus heals. When Jesus heals you, it's more than just a physical healing, but it's physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. And I think we see all four of those in this passage. Physically, he can walk. It's the easiest one. Emotionally and mentally, what did I say his response to Jesus sounded like? Sounds like the dude that's given up. A dude that's defeated, right? Where is he now? Dude's walking, carrying his mat, just walking around. I'm sure he's not walking around like, man, I can't believe I'm walking. I hate this so much. No, he's walking. He's gone. He's out there walking so much, Pharisees had to stop him. Having so much fun. Mentally, emotionally, he's healed. Spiritually, Jesus tells him to stop sinning, or something worse may happen. Jesus teaches him about sin and the repercussions of sin in our lives. Spiritually, the man's healed because he now knows truth that was imparted to him because of Jesus, right? And that's the story. But here's the scary thing. The scary thing is that physically, a lot of us here in this room, physically, are extremely healthy. Y'all know Civic can bench press 500 pounds? I didn't know that either. You know, he's so strong. You know, physically, some of us here are extremely healthy. Extremely healthy. But spiritually, where are you at? Spiritually. Some of us physically, we can do great things. We can run miles, bench press 500 pounds. We look healthy. But spiritually, some of us in this very room, unfortunately in this very room, spiritually, man, some of us are crawling. Some of us are flat on our backs just looking at the sky. Because he's like, I got a nice view from down here. It's kind of cool. I don't have to walk, you know, kind of thing. And we're there. Spiritually, some of us are worse than this guy. Well, we're just dead. We're just defeated. We just have nowhere left to go. Spiritually, we're there. Some of us in this room, don't get me wrong, some of us in this room, spiritually, you know, we're great. Spiritually, we love the Lord. We have a great relationship with the Lord. Talk to him multiple times a day. And that's great. But unfortunately, that's not the same case for everyone in this room. That spiritually, some of us in this room are defeated. Some of us in this room have already given up, kind of thing. We're laying on the floor like this dude, right? And then that's scary. And earlier, I mentioned that When Jesus asked this question of, do you want to give up? I mentioned that the answer is usually pretty obvious, right? Is it not? It's, of course I want to get well. Yes, duh. You know, anything in that range. But for some of us, like here's also the scary thing, is that for some of us in this room, when Jesus comes to you and he offers you what he has to offer you, some of us, our answer is, like I said, no, I'm good. I'm okay. And that's unfortunate that Jesus Christ would come into this filth, into your filth, and offer you something, a means to get out of there. And yet our answer would be no. Why? It's because once you say yes to Jesus, you can't live in that place anymore. And some of us have become so accustomed to this filth that we live in that we kind of like it. We kind of do. With the Bible study with some of the single adult leaders, we talked about sin. And I mentioned this quote, and I want y'all to ponder about it and just think about it. And it's that we are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Make sense a little bit? Let me say it again. It's that we are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Is it clicking a little bit? Yeah. It's because of this. This is the basis for that, and it's that the act of sin does not make you a sinner. The fact that I stole does not make me a sinner. It is that in my very origin and at my core, I'm messed up. I am a sinner. Therefore, I do things that sinners do, like sin. Make sense now? Is that in my core, I'm a sinner. That's why I sin. Not the act of sinning makes you a sinner, but you're a sinner, so you sin. Because in our very origin, we're naturally selfish. We're naturally sinful. For example, let's take a baby. I mean, I don't have kids, but, you know, let's take a baby. What are a baby's favorite words? No. Or mine. Or I hate you, daddy. You know, kind of thing. You know, those are a sinner's, you're a sinner too, but you know, those are a baby's favorite words. Why? Who taught that baby to be selfish? Who went to be, hey, you're going to be one selfish baby. I'm going to teach you how to be selfish, all right? No one teaches the baby to be selfish. It's that in the baby, in its very core, is selfish. That's why it wants things. No one teaches sin. But rather, we grow up as sinners. That's why we do sinful things. That's what it talks about. And with these, because I love alcohol, that's why I struggle with drunkenness. You gossip because at your very core, you love attention. It's at your very core that you're the sinner. That's why you do these things. And because we do these things, because it's in our core and in our origin, we love it. So for us, we're afraid to say yes to Jesus in this situation, because if we do, we can't remain in that filth that we've become accustomed to, that we've started to love. You can't remain there. This guy, he did not go away. He said, hey, don't touch my leaves. I'm coming back. That's my bed. Don't touch them rocks. That's my pillow, you know, kind of thing. He did not tell him to teach, to keep his things for him, because I'm going to go and walk around for a little bit, and I'm going to come back and sleep on my bed. He did not do that, because once he said yes to Jesus, he had to leave that place. You can't live there anymore. And for some of us, we're afraid to say yes to Jesus because we want to continue to live the sinful and selfish life that we are living. We want that. We like it. We love it. That's why we're afraid to say yes to Jesus, because we don't want to leave it yet. We don't want to. We still want to indulge in it and, you know, embrace it a little bit longer. That's unfortunate. And the last thing is that what happens when you do say yes? When you do say yes to Jesus, when he comes into this dark place and he comes into your filth and he asks you, do you want to get well? And you actually say yes. What are you doing now? Are you like this man? See, this man, one of his sins is that he just left. Why, when you know something so great, such as Jesus Christ, especially when he's done something so great in your life like he did to this man's life, why do you just leave? Why do you not tell anyone about him? Especially the people that were once laying right beside you in your filth. Hey, I've seen your filth. We've lived in this filth together. Why don't you go back to him in his darkness, in his filth, and try to bring him out? But like, hey, man, I know you're waiting for these waters to stir so you can get healthy, but I got something for you. His name is Jesus Christ. I didn't need the waters. He came, he picked me out of here. Got me up, I'm walking. Why are you not going to your brothers and sisters that are laying in that same filth? Why are you not going there and bringing them out of it as well? How selfish can you be to keep something so great hidden from people that are in such desperate need of that as well? You guys get it? You can't just keep it to yourself. You got to go. You got to give it to people. You got to. So the point of this message is the gospel, man. It's that we are messed up people, that we're wretched, that we need Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that the gospel is Jesus personified, that everything he does is the gospel, that he would go into our filth and pick us out, spend time with us, learn about our current situation and in the circumstances of our lives, and bring us out of there for the better. And for some of us, like I said, when Jesus comes to us and offers to get us out, some of us, it's unfortunate, but some of us, when he asks us, do we want to give up? Some of our answers are no, that I kind of like it here. I'm good here. I don't really want to leave this filth. I've become accustomed to it, and that's unfortunate. The other half of us in this room have said yes to Jesus. We have. We've said yes to Jesus, but what are we doing with that? Why are we being so selfish? Why are we keeping something to ourselves that can be so beneficial, that other people are in such desperate need of? Why are we keeping that to ourselves? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Lord Jesus, that Lord, we thank you that you tell us that we are worthy, Lord, despite no man's standards or no woman's standards, Lord, that you say that we're worth it, that you would go into the filth to bring us out, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us, Lord, even though we are wretched, even though we're messed up, Lord, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that these words would stick, that it wouldn't just go in one ear, out the other, that they would resonate deep within our being, that we would go out into the community and with anyone that we come into action with, that we may radiate you in everything that we do. Lord, we just want to lift up the rest of this day up to you. Lord, it's still early with whatever is to come. Lord, we pray that you would grant us traveling mercies, that you would be with us in our fellowship, in our worship, Lord, through the week. Lord, and we pray for another opportunity to come back. Lord, if you decided to come back this week, Lord, we pray that you would grace us with a chance to meet back in this room. And Lord Jesus, just talk about you some more. Talk with you. Spend time with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us regardless of our filth. Lord, we lift this up to you. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.